God described it in His Word that His plans and purposes for us are better. They are better than we can think. They are better than we can ask. They are better than we can even imagine. And I have a vivid imagination. I can't imagine better than my imagination, you know? Woo! It's going to be good. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. We don't want to miss out on it. So, we're looking at different God encounters leading up to Christmas. And on that day, we're going to celebrate the greatest God encounter of history. Emmanuel, God with us. The birth of Jesus Christ. Wow, it's awesome. So last week, we were challenged, right, to seek after God encounters, to actively seek after them in the midst of our busy daily lives, because we don't want to miss them like Jacob almost did, right? Jacob was knocked out cold, head on a stone, sleeping, and that's when he had his God encounter. He was so busy, so on the run, so overwhelmed with life that he almost missed it. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And I was not aware of it. That word is accurate for you this morning. God is in that place where you are at. You may just not be aware of it. So ask God to open your eyes. Remember with Elisha? Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be open so he could see the presence of God all around them. That there were more who were for them than against them. When you're feeling overwhelmed in life, you need to seek after God and ask God to open your eyes to see that reality. There are way more with you than against you. Like Becky shared this morning from Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes against you like a rushing flood. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced a flood. I know I've gone to the Johnstown Flood Museum and saw some history of it. There's nothing you can do. If you see that big old wall of water coming, you just know, here it comes. Nothing you can do. When the enemy comes after you like that and you feel overwhelmed and desperate, no idea where you're going to go or what you're going to do. In fact, you say, there's nothing I can do. There's nowhere I can go. I'm just stuck in this. When the enemy comes after you like a rushing flood, the Lord raises up a standard. The Lord will be your shelter. He will be your refuge. He will be your protection. In fact, the Word of God says that He will fight on your behalf. Sometimes you're so weary from fighting for so long because you're not even supposed to be fighting that battle. God's like, hello? You going to let me have a turn here? You going to let me fight? Or are you just going to keep doing this thing, all right? Just go to Him. Come running to Him for that God encounter. And we'll get to the sermon eventually here, but I'm sorry, just that good this morning. But I'm telling you, that encounter with God, it gave Jacob peace. He knew that he was forgiven, even though he had just stolen the blessing of God through deceit. He knew that he was on the right path, even though he felt forced by his mother to go on that journey to go find a wife from a strange place and a strange people. He knew that he was going to be protected, right? That Esau was not going to end his life. All from that one God encounter. He knew things were going to be okay. In fact, God not only honored, this is just God because I can't explain it and I don't see why it's right and I always have a hard time with it, but God, He's right, I'm wrong, okay? God not only honored that theft of the blessing, but God expanded it. That all people on the face of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Well, this morning, I think it's about 2,000 years after that promise, we start to see that promise unveiling and coming to pass. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But I'll tell you what, these are exciting times. When hope becomes realized, when hope is your reality. Yes, it's good stuff. Okay, so, but before we read about this encounter with God, we're first going to learn a little bit about one of the most common characters in any Christmas story, any Christmas play, any nativity scene. If you hear about Christmas, this is one of the things you think of, right? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do, angels, right? I know the people who put these together are like, do not touch those things. Do you know how hard it is to get those together? I've been there. I feel your pain. Angels, you see them everywhere, right? It's part of the Christmas story. They're always there. We know about them with the shepherds. We know about them visiting Joseph and Mary and Zechariah. And so, turn to Luke 1 if you're not there already while I talk about this. I'm not going to give you the scriptural references for all of these facts, but I can if you need them. Talk to me about it and I'll give you all the references. Because this is a side note. This is a rabbit trail. Angels. play a huge part of God encounters, almost always. Almost every God encounter involves an angel in some way. It's just amazing. Why? Because that's one of their purposes, is to bring us into those God encounters. But there's a lot of misconceptions about angels out there. So this is what the Bible teaches us about angels. What the Bible teaches, not what man-made tradition says about them or anything. This is what the Bible teaches. We don't know a lot of details about angels, but they're talked about from book cover to cover of the Bible very, very often. And so we do get a revelation about them through that. Let's see. We know that they were created by God. They are created by God, and they are separate from mankind. Angels are not people. They are different. They are distinct. They're not the same. When people die, they do not become angels. A lot of people do believe that, and we don't mean any offense in any way. We don't hurt anyone's feelings, but it's just a reality. I know it's a comforting thought that they're an angel in heaven now. Well, they're in heaven. Let's just rejoice in that. They've gotten a new body, okay? They're not in pain. They're not suffering anymore, but they don't become angels. It's just not something the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches they're very distinct from humans. Angels are not little chubby babies with wings. If you picture Cupid, that's not what angels are. Never has an angel looked like that in the Word of God. They're also not necessarily like beautiful women with the flowing hair. In fact, when the Bible talks about angels, they're almost always revealed in a masculine sense. They are beautiful. If you ever read the story about Lot, I'm not going to go into details there, but some of the guys are like, hey, where's the men that were with you? Want to get us some of that, you know? Okay, so we know that they're attractive, but we're not going to go any further into that. Just blows me away. We know that angels, by their existence, they are spirit. They're not flesh and blood. Angels exist as spirit. They do reveal themselves in the flesh and blood, but they exist as spirit. In the same, this is my opinion, okay? This is not what the Word of God teaches necessarily, but I picture that they have similar bodies to the way Jesus did. After Jesus resurrected, he was spirit. He could show himself in bodily form. He could walk through walls. He could just appear and reappear. I get personally, I believe that they have a similar bodily form as like Christ's resurrected body does. They're spirit and they can pop in and out whenever they please. They can reveal themselves however they please. But when they are revealed, they usually look in a human form. They're described as sometimes being bright and glowing. You know, their clothes as white as lightning is one of the ways that they're described. Usually when they reveal themselves to people, they were afraid. And the angels had to say, fear not. But that's not true in every single case. Not in every single case were people afraid of the angels when they saw them. So, again, I don't know. Maybe it's where that person was at, or maybe it's just the way the angel revealed themselves. We know that angels are spirits sent to minister to Christians. They serve us. That's one of their roles. They actually serve those who follow Jesus. They are also messengers of God. They deliver his messages. They're his mailmen. I mean, you know, that's why they're such a critical part of God encounters. They're sharing a message with people from God. We know that they are also warriors in his army. So forget about the cute little chubby baby thing. They are warriors. They are a part of an army. And there's actually a hierarchy to angels. We know that they help carry out the plans of God. They bring healing. They bring deliverance. They are actually the agents that God uses often to bring those things to come to pass. Angels, they carry out God's plans. In fact, we know about, right, if you've ever read Revelation, they are the ones that carry out the judgments of God, not only on the physical earth as it's being destroyed, they also carry out the judgment of God. They separate the sheep from the goats. Yeah. You know, I'm sorry, I have lots of other animals floating through my head right now. Yeah. They separate us. They carry out God's judgment, even at the white throne judgment. They protect us, right? There's a promise that God's angels will not even let your foot strike a stone, right? They protect us. They bring us God's revelation. Angels worship God, and they refuse to be worshiped themselves. Many times, people started to worship them. I'm thinking of Daniel. I don't know if Ezekiel was one of them. They started worshiping the angels. John, in the book of Revelation, started worshiping the angel. He's like, no, get up. He's the one. We're worshiping him, right? They were worshipers, though. And although the Bible says, it literally says that the amount of angels, the count, are unknowable. They're countless. There's several. So we don't really know how many. We do know from the book of Revelation that a third of them were cast out of heaven. Long story short, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, goes by a lot of different names. He was the most beautiful angel created by God, the most beautiful of all. He was given charge over the angels. And it says that his wisdom was corrupted, and he thought he could be as powerful as God. And so he waged war against God. Can you imagine that? So remember that. The devil was created by God. That's why he's always less powerful. He was created by God. So there's big war in heaven. The devil and a third of the angels who chose to follow him instead of God got kicked out of heaven, down to earth. We call them demons today, okay? So, but they're all angels. They're all angels. He was the most beautiful one of all. When you picture a red guy with pointy ears and a pitchfork and a pointy tail, that's really not it. He is the most beautiful of all creation, okay? So yeah, he's one up on you, okay? I know you think you're something, you know, nice, but the devil's more beautiful than you. Just the reality. It's what the Bible says. Okay, so angels were created to carry out God's plans. What do demons do? They choose to stifle God's plans and to contradict them and to just come against it constantly. So anyways, that war's still going on until the end when they all get cast into the abyss, the great lake of fire, you know. A lot of information really fast. I just want to set some things straight. Being warriors, there's a hierarchy among them in the army of God. And there are also different types of angels, the same way there are different types of soldiers in any kind of army. Okay, two of them are named in the Bible, and that's it. Two of them are named. One is Gabriel, the other is Michael. And Michael is nothing like the movie Michael. If you've ever seen that, I think John Travolta, right? That's not, it's not at all what Michael's like, okay? Sorry to burst your bubble. Cool movie, but no. Touched by an Angel, another show that drives me crazy. That's not what angels are like. I know we love it, and it's inspiring, and it, anyways. Michael was another one who was labeled, but he is actually labeled as an archangel. There are many angels underneath his authority. He is an archangel. He oversees angels in God's army. The Bible also refers to angels as cherubim and seraphim. We don't know. You can read books about it, and people love to speculate, people who talk like they're smarter than all of us. We do not know what they are. We just know that they are different and distinct types of angels, cherubim, seraphim. I can't tell you the difference because it's not in the Bible, so I'm not even going to speculate or go into any of that. There are also a few verses. Here's a contradictory thing, but I'm going to throw it out there anyways because I could argue it either way from the Bible. There's a few verses that seem to indicate that we have angels assigned to us. You may have heard them as guardian angels, that they are ours to watch over. So if you ever watched It's a Wonderful Life, you know, that was his guardian angel. I don't believe it, but I could argue it based on the scripture, so you can go either way with that one. It's just an arguable matter. There may be angels assigned to us, there may not be. I believe that all the angels are there to serve. So anyways, so yeah, there's that one. So, okay, rabbit trail back in. That's angels. That's what the Bible teaches us about angels. Anything outside of that is just speculation. The Word of God doesn't black and white teach it about them. So, okay. Rabbit trail side, did anybody find that insightful? I felt like I was supposed to go into that for some reason. Maybe some of you guys were wondering what angels were. But they're a critical part of today's revelation. So, that's where we turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. This is where God's promise to Jacob begins to come to pass, beginning with a God encounter that Zechariah had, and he had it at work. This is a normal work day for him, and he had this powerful encounter with God. It says, in the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. They were both part of the priestly bloodline. If you know anything about the Old Testament and, you know, who the Levites were and whatnot, they were both in bloodline through the priesthood. 7 verse 6, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and his decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Okay, so these last couple of verses, very simple, very straightforward, but they contain a ton of information that give us a picture of what Zechariah and Elizabeth's life were like. You see, many believed at that time, and there's still a lot of people that believe this today. What blows me away is in Pentecostal circles, I encounter them more often than any other church setting. People who firmly believe that wealth and possessions and family are clear indicators of whether you are blessed by God or cursed by God. If you're not able to have children, we need to get your life straight and repent. You got to get yourself right. You got to stop sinning before God. You're struggling with a disease, well, you don't have enough faith, or you're obviously sinning. I mean, you know, sickness is the result of sin, you know. Remember the, I love it because Jesus had this encounter in John 19. You know, this guy, he was, I think he was mute from, no, he was blind. He was blind from birth. And what did everyone ask? Well, who sinned? God's like, how long did I put up with you guys? Seriously? You're trying to pin, don't we love to do that? We got to pin the blame on somebody. Whose fault is it? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Did his grandparents sin? Because the sin goes to the third and fourth generation, Jesus, right? That's what these people were doing. And Jesus is like, no, it was nobody's sin. It was so God could be glorified. And that man was healed. He was able to see afterwards. And then the Pharisees got all worked up. And it's like, well, who did this? And what, he did this on the Sabbath day. Well, that ain't right. So religious. People, break your religious attitudes, okay? God does not work the way that you think he should work. You can't fit him inside of a box, okay? And we have this issue at New Hope sometimes, you know? Just stop it. Stop trying to lay blame. Stop trying to make it not your fault. Let's just get it done, right? Let's just do what's right. And that's the attitude that Jesus had. Stop trying to pin it on somebody's sin, that somebody screwed up. Let's just make this right. Let's just make this right and move forward. Let's just heal this man. Did you notice the guy was in his 30s and no one ever healed him? Nobody ever thought about that. They're just like, they're murmuring, oh, well, I wonder what his parents did. Or, you know, did you see that? Did you see what he did? That's why he's blind. That's why he's blind. That's why he can't get healed. Isn't that the way people are? Nobody steps up to just own the responsibility to make things right. That's who we need to be. That's who we are called to be. Did you know that, okay, this is why I went into all this. That is what the priesthood is all about. They stand in the gap between God and man and they make things right. They represent man to God. Now, we are all members of the royal priesthood now. I don't know if you realize that or not. In the New Testament, filled with the Spirit, you're all members of that lineage. It's powerful. So, you can imagine what Zechariah and Elizabeth were dealing with. All their lives, what did the Bible say? They were blameless in their pursuit of God. Blameless. They never sinned, yet everybody believed that they did because she couldn't have kids. Everybody believed they were in a state of sin. They put heap shame and condemnation on them because she was barren. So, obviously we know that that isn't the case. That's a bad theology. Anybody know anybody who is rich and famous and has, like, tons of family, and yet they are wicked and evil and they could care less about what God thinks, right? Some of them have, like, countless wives and children too, right? I mean, if we use that as an indicator, we would say that they are tremendously blessed by God. Now, it's a failed theology. It's not true. Just because somebody is sick or just because somebody is barren, that doesn't mean that they are in a state of sin or they don't have enough faith or any of that garbage. What it means is, at least for Elizabeth and Zechariah, good things come to those who wait. When you remain faithful to God and you serve God, even when everyone else is murmuring and gossiping and everything else about you, when you stand right before God, man, is he planning something good for you. It's better than a kid on Christmas morning. Way better. And that was the case for them. Okay, so they were old, they were waiting. They were waiting all their life for a child. Waiting. But God had a purpose for their waiting. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. God has a purpose for your waiting. And I'm preaching to myself this morning too. Because I've been waiting for my healing for a long time, you know. I get pretty frustrated and angry sometimes with God. I'm like, what is your deal, God? Please. Do you not understand how much money I could save? How much hassle? Why do I have to worry about what my glucose level is every second of every day? You know, this thing, like, okay. This thing, you can tell, Becky, I talk to it a lot. I yell at it a lot. It tries to control my life, and I get angry with it. I tell it to shut up. I tell it to go away. And it's like, but you're low. You need to take care of that. You better get some sugar. And it just doesn't shut up until you do it either, you know. And then there are other days where I'm like, God, thank you that I am born in a time when we have technology. Because if I was born 50 years ago, I'd probably be dead by now, you know? So, yeah, it's a blessing and a curse, that kind of thing. I'm just ready to be healed. I'm like, God, you'll get glorified from it. I guarantee it. I'll go tell the news about it, okay? They can do a story on me. I mean, come on. Anyways, waiting. There's a reason for the wait. So don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't get angry and bitter. There's a reason for the waiting. And it's not necessarily because you're doing something wrong. It's not necessarily because you're in a state of sin. And trust me, the enemy will whisper that in your ear all the time. Sometimes there's just a purpose in why God is waiting until an appointed time for his word to come to pass. Will God's word come to pass? Always. That's his promise. But there's a time and a season for everything under the sun. So they were waiting, and they were waiting. Because after all, God had not planned to give them just any son, any daughter. He didn't plan on just filling, you know, their household with children. God had planned to give them one son. And this son was going to prepare the way for Jesus. This son was going to be so unique and so much of a blessing. He was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the very second that those two cells became one. The very time he was conceived, he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's awesome. It's amazing. Okay, so, yes. So, if we remain faithful to God's ways and we serve him, we can be sure that the reason that we're waiting, it's only because he has something good planned for us. It's only because there's a purpose and a reason for that waiting. So just wait patiently and keep pressing in and keep believing that his word will come to pass in your life. And at just the right time, it'll happen. Because what do God's promises do? This is one of these blessing and curses again. I'm going to talk a lot about these this morning. God's promises always speak to the end. They never tell you when that's going to be. They never tell you what's going to happen between now and then. They never do that. God's promises speak to an end and to an end alone. To an end. In any case, whatever happens, they will prove themselves to be true if we patiently and faithfully wait for them to come to pass. And this is certainly the case with Elizabeth and Zechariah. They didn't understand why God had permitted them not to have a child, but they still walked faithfully and obediently served him and gave their lives to him. In fact, it was while Zechariah was at work serving God that this happened in verse 8. So hang in there. If you're waiting, and every one of us are, if you're waiting for a promise of God, hang in there. It's going to happen. So once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. I don't know if any of your workplaces have this kind of setup. There's a couple of times that ours would. I worked for a small company. There's only like 12 of us at first. Then it boomed into this giant. Anyways, it's crazy. It's all over the world now. But I was there when there was 12 people, and we didn't have like a cleaning lady. And so we would cast lots. We'd roll the dice to figure out who's going to be cleaning this week, you know. It wasn't fun. I know Becky in her pharmacy that she works at, they have these kids' cards with the alphabet, and you choose by lot which letter you're going to get, and you're responsible to fill those meds, you know, those last names. It's right, isn't that how it works? Some of your workplaces have that. The priesthood, they had that. They cast lots to see who was going to be responsible to go into the temple and to burn incense, you know. I don't know if it was just because not a lot of people like to do that job or why, but, oh well, in any case, they cast lots, and it fell to him. And he was probably like, are you serious? Like, I got to do that today. I got enough going on. I don't have time for incense. Like, okay, yeah, smells good. I'm sorry, I'm speculating. He may not have had that attitude. I kind of think he had that attitude, though. I don't know why. Maybe it was a spirit thing, or maybe it's a Steve thing. You can chalk it up to either one. We're going to move on. So, when the time for burning of incense came, and all the assembled worshipers were praying, then, this is Zechariah is in there burning incense, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. He was gripped with fear. Ever have anyone sneak up on you, you know? Can't imagine what it'd be like to have one of these guys sneak up on you. He's startled. He's gripped with fear. So the angel said, I know, don't touch it. The angel said, someone's going to whip their Bible at me the next time I do this. I can just feel it. This is a danger zone right here. You don't go near there. Okay. As you can tell, I'm not very prepared for this morning, so I'm like ADHD up here all over the place. Focus, Steve. Okay. The angel said to Zechariah, do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard. So all these years, what do you think Zechariah thought the issue was? Everyone else thought it was sin. Zechariah thought, what? God doesn't hear me. he doesn't really care about me. Here I am serving him. My entire life is dedicated to that purpose. He hasn't even listened to me. The first thing the angel said, God has heard your prayers. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take any wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And so although they were not Nazarites, they were to follow the Nazarite vow. You can dig into that sometime. It's deep. I'm not going to rabbit trail that one this morning. Focus. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. You read about Elijah. Talk about some power. He did the miracles of Jesus long before Jesus was ever born by the same spirit. Raising the dead. The jar of oil that never gave out, right? I mean, he did all these miracles, feeding hundreds and thousands. I mean, he did all those things long before Jesus ever did the New Testament. Powerful. So this baby was going to move in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And what was the purpose? To turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. Talk about Sharon's word this morning, there's wisdom. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John was going to prepare the way for Jesus. Prepare the people's hearts to receive him. Powerful, powerful anointing that was coming on him. He is going to bring people back to God. Now, what always kind of, this is a sidetrack imaginative thing, what always blew me away is that Zechariah is there in the temple, burning incense as commanded by the Lord in the Old Testament. They're being faithful to him. There's tons of people there praising and worshiping and praying. They're doing their church thing, right? And yet the angel tells Zechariah, these people, they're not chasing after God. Whew, that's a heavy thing. God had to choose this little baby to be born, filled with the Holy Spirit before birth, to actually set things right. And if you don't know the rest of the story, John didn't do it in the temple. John had to do it outside of the church. God had to bring people into an encounter with God outside that building because that building had become corrupt. It had been all about people and traditions. When church becomes about your traditions and your opinions, let's just boil it down to this. When the church becomes about you, you missed it. And God's not in that place. But when the church becomes about reaching and saving the lost, man, God loves being in those places. Serving the needs of the lost, of the people around them. And that's what John did. He went out into the wilderness, and people traveled to meet with him so that they could have that encounter with God. So that was the blessing over this child. Okay, so Zechariah said to the angel, well, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. To me, that sounds like a pretty good question. I don't think there's anything wrong in asking that. They're obviously well beyond childbearing years at this point, and the angel just said that they're going to have a child. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. Like, he must have had some authority in this or something, you know. Zechariah's probably like, oh, okay, that's cool. Hey, Gabriel, it's nice to meet you. I'm Zechariah. Sorry, my imagination again. The angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you'll be silent. You will not be able to speak until the day this happens because you didn't believe my words, which will come true. Here's the key, at their appointed time. Sometimes we just need to believe God's word. Don't question how it's going to happen. Don't question when it's going to happen. Just rejoice that God's word says it's going to happen. And just trust him to work out the details. You don't have to work out the details. Just trust him to be God and to work everything out. Just rejoice when he speaks. And that was Zechariah's problem, is he wanted to know the details. Well, how's this going to happen? How am I going to know this is true? Left him speechless. This encounter with God left him speechless, and not in the good kind of way. Not in the good kind of way. Okay. Seeing it, this is my opinion here, seeing that it was Zechariah's tongue that was the instrument of doubt, well, how's this going to happen? I'm pretty old. It's kind of impossible at this point. God chose to silence that tongue so that it couldn't spread doubt anymore. Silence him so that he could not speak doubt into those situations. Because you've all heard it 100 times. Power of life and death is in the tongue, right? There's power in what we speak. Okay? God kind of had to take Zechariah, this aspect of Zechariah's life, out of the equation so that he didn't screw things up and speak death into what God was speaking life into. Did you ever see that happen before? You get angry and frustrated. You're praying this powerful prayer that God would just do something. Or, here's better, I'm going to go to a different example. You are praising God and rejoicing in what God is actively doing here in this place. Then the next person speaks up in prayers, and they're like, God, forgive us for not being in that place, for removing you from that place. I'm like, did you just hear what I prayed? We just rejoice that God's in that place and what he's doing and how he's moving, he's breathing. It's like, stop speaking death into my life. Get out of here. I don't need that. You know, I think that's kind of what happened to Zechariah. And so the angel's like, you know what, I'm Gabriel. Like, I'm in the presence of God, and I come and I speak. Like, come on, seriously, shut up. And that's what happened. His mouth was shut. He could not speak. Don't speak death into what God's speaking life into. Let's team up with him. You'll be a lot less frustrated in life if you team up with him, right? Let's start speaking life and blessings into these things. But I'll tell you what, I'm sure that most of us have had these encounters where we wish God had shut our mouths, right? You ever say anything you regret and you wish that God would have just shut you up so you couldn't even talk? Yeah, I see them heads nodding. Yeah, we've all been there, right? I've said some things from up here that I wish I could take back and have not said, you know? We all live that way. Okay, verse 21. So Zechariah is left speechless. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Now, can you imagine? Zechariah just had this experience, this encounter with God, and he couldn't even tell them about it. I don't think he was like trying to like sign to them. I think he was like, I don't want to show you all my guts, so I'm not going to do it. But you know, he's probably like jumping and like trying some way, how to express this without words, what just happened to him and what's going to happen. He's probably like, you know, my wife, I'm pregnant. Like, yeah, like, you know, he's probably like so thrilled that he's going to have a baby. He's going to be a father. He's going to be a daddy. Not only that, his daddy, like, how do you describe that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before birth? He's going to like lead the people back to God. I mean, how do you describe that without words? Had to be killing them, you know? Not only could he not tell his co-workers there, but he couldn't even tell his wife, Elizabeth. Can you imagine? How do you describe that? Like, we're talking about this. But this did happen. When the time of his service was completed, he returned home. There's a dot, dot, dot here. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. You know, so I'm not going to go into any details here, but you ever get those words from God, and you're like, God, I don't want to do that. Seriously, I don't. It's awkward, I don't know this person, I don't want to go up and pray for them, I don't want to like ask them what's going on in their lives, you know. But Zechariah got this word of God, and I think he was kind of happy about it, you know. We're going to make a baby, come on, let's do this. And she became pregnant. Okay, my wife's shaking her head, so yes. After this, she became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. She said, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. You know what the problem is within the Church of Christ? It's what Elizabeth just pointed out here. So many times, it's the people. It's the people. She was not disgraced by God. She was disgraced by the people. Their opinions, their murmurs, their gossip. But the Lord showed that his favor was upon Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was going to just, I love it. Not only did he shut up Zechariah, he was about to shut up their entire community and everything that everyone had been saying about them, right? It's awesome. Now, I don't know why Elizabeth stayed in seclusion, and we can only speculate about why. I'm going to skip over why, because just for time's sake. You know, there's a lot of different reasons. But in any case, we know that she came out of her seclusion after Mary, her cousin, came to visit her. Y'all heard about Mary, right? Teenager? impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not even by Joseph. Yeah, they had some things in common here, didn't they? A lot of things in common. She remained in seclusion until Mary came to visit. And we're going to talk about that God encounter later. But we can only imagine the joy and the wonder that she must have felt. This little baby kicking within her. It's already full of the Holy Spirit. And when, I don't know if you read about the Elizabeth and Mary encounter, but like when Jesus leaped in her womb, like she was filled with the Holy Spirit just because Jesus leaped. I mean, come on, that's powerful. So you can imagine what she's sensing. Like, man, what are you going to do? What are you going to be? All that the angel said is you're going to be a great person in the sight of God. You're going to lead many people to Him. I mean, those months of wondering and the excitement and the joy and the eager expectation that she must have felt was probably overwhelming. You know, that finally, all those people are going to be shut up and they're going to see that God's favor was on them. You see, the times of waiting for God's promises to come pass in our lives, they aren't intended to cause us pain and sorrow. They exist to grow and to mature us and to be seasons where we have hope. You see, hope is the placeholder that God has given us for His promises. Until His promises come to pass, that area of our hearts, that area of our minds, it's not supposed to be full of fear and worry and anxiety. It's supposed to be full of hope. That's the placeholder, the tangible placeholder God has given us. To be sure of what we hope for. To be certain of it, that it's going to happen. That's hope. It's that eager anticipation that something good is coming our way. Hope is certain of the things promised and never gives up on them. It's to be a season of drawing close to God and confidently trusting in Him and His Word. And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, their season of hope was coming to an end because what they were hoping for was now realized. In verse 57, we're going to skip ahead. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy. And finally here, they shared in her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going in to name him after his father Zechariah. Don't you just love it? Especially as a young family. When people plan your life for you. When they make your decisions for you. Because you're too young to know any better, right? Anybody ever have that? It's the whole in-law debate. Usually that's what happens, you know. Mother-in-laws like to step in and, you know, make decisions. But we've never had that with my mom or Becky's mom ever, right? We've never had any family, you know, a kid. You know, we've had some frictions from time to time. Everybody has. Come on. Especially with your first baby. Because one part of you is like, is it my baby? I can take care of it. Another part of you is like, I have no idea what I'm doing here. Help. Right? You remember that? Your first child? I remember those feelings. Yeah. So, yeah, exactly. Hope realized. So everybody planned on naming this baby Zechariah. But the mother spoke up and said, no! You see that exclamation point? That simple, you got to keep it simple when you're in those situations. Know when to say no. No, is what Elizabeth said. He is to be called John. And I have a feeling this is not the first time she said this. Do you guys get that impression? She might have been telling her friends and family this for a long time, and they just didn't get it. So it said, then they made signs to his father, right? Because just ignore her. She's having some postpartum depression, little the baby crazies, you know. So let's go to dad, you know. I mean, what are we going to name him? We're going to name him Zechariah, right? Right? Just shake your head yes, Zechariah, to name him Zechariah. And he said that they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And he's probably like, yeah, listen to her. And this is what I love. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue set free, and he began to speak praising God. Whew. Sometimes our breakthrough is just waiting for us to get into agreement with what God said. God said his name is to be John. As soon as Zechariah wrote his name is to be John, boom, breakthrough came forth. And he just started praising God. Finally, he could praise God for this 8-year-old boy he'd been waiting 9 months, you know, to rejoice over. Finally, he could do it. It said all the neighbors were filled with awe And throughout the hill country of Judea, their entire community, people were talking about these things. I love it when a little community talks. They love to do that. In this case, it was a good thing. Let's give the community something good to talk about. Let's give them something good to murmur about. Something good that causes glory and praise to God, right? Let's give them something to talk about. That's exactly what happened here. Everyone who heard about this wondered, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. So God encounters. This encounter left Zechariah so speechless, but also led to the greatest moment of joy in his life. His greatest moment of joy. I don't think that he cared so much about being speechless. I think he was okay with the Lord's correction in that matter, right? Didn't seem like he held any harboring bitterness toward God for keeping his mouth shut during all that time. He was just happy. He was happy that he had this boy. He was happy about what that boy was going to do. Happy that his shame and his grief washed away. Happy that hope was finally realized. It caused great joy. Now, Jacob's encounter that we learned about last week, it happened in the midst of intense pressures of life while he was on the run. Zechariah, it was just a routine day for him. He was just doing his thing when he had his God encounter. He wasn't seeking after it. He wasn't expecting it. It just happened. He simply found faithfully serving God when this encounter took place. So what are the purpose of God encounters? In this case, this God encounter served to guide Elizabeth and Zechariah into God's plans and purposes. It was to guide them. I know you're old, but you're going to have a child. It was to guide them. It also served to encourage them and to silence the shame and condemnation that were heaped onto them because of their barrenness. It was an act of encouragement, this God encounter. Encouragement that God did hear Zechariah's prayers, that he did care about him. Sometimes that's all your heart longs for, just to know that God cares about you, that he heard your prayers, and that he loves you very much. But there is no doubt that this God encounter changed Zechariah and Elizabeth. It changed the course of their life from that moment forward. And throughout the series, we're going to continue to learn how these unique God encounters, they serve to do those things to guide us, to correct and to teach us, to encourage us, and to rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, for he shall come to thee, O Israel. Yeah, sorry, no, not really. to encourage us, to save us, but how they always serve to change us. So, let's just close in prayer this morning. Jesus, we thank you so much for this God encounter that broke off shame and condemnation, that reassured them that their prayers were heard, that encouraged them and guided them, Lord. That one single moment did all those things. And Jesus, we are begging you, in the midst of our routine days, bring us into an encounter with you like Zechariah had. Bring us into an encounter with you that leaves us speechless. That you hear our prayers, that you care about us, that you want to bless us, that you want to take our shame and our condemnation away from us, that you want to bless us and to use us to cause others to give you glory. God, bring us into one of those such encounters today in your name. Amen.